We're going to turn in our Bibles to the letter of Paul to the Colossians and chapter 1. We began to look at Paul's prayer as recorded in this passage. Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to read the first 14 verses. Let us hear the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Thus reads God's word. And as I say, last week, we began to look at the passage which begins at verse 3, because there the Apostle Paul records his prayer that he prays for the church in Colossae. And you remember the things that I was saying last week. I was making the point that Paul in prison used his time for the benefit of God's people. There he was in prison in Rome, no fault of his own. And what did he do in that prison? Well, he doesn't moan, he doesn't complain, he doesn't grumble, but he uses that time for the benefit of God's people. And so this is the first imprisonment in Rome, which is recorded at the end of Acts. He writes the letter to the Ephesians, he writes the letter to the Colossians, he writes to the Philippians, he writes to Philemon, he writes these letters to help God's people, and he also uses that time in prayer. And here we have a prayer that is recorded that he prayed for the Colossians. We also have in the letter to the Ephesians two prayers, one in chapter 1, one in chapter 3, two prayers recorded to explain to the Ephesians how he prays for them. And you notice he speaks about it in this way. He says, we always give thanks to God. In other words, we're always in prayer for you. And that's a wonderful example for us. How do we use our time? Some of us have more time than we used to. Others are very busy. I accept that. I do know that not everybody has a lot of time on their hands during this lockdown. But some do. Some now have time that they didn't used to have. How do we use that time? Well, surely we must wake up in the morning and say, how can I be of benefit, of a blessing to God's people today? Can I write to them? Can I pray for them? And we seek to do that. And we began to look at Paul's prayer, and we noticed in verse 3 that he begins with thanksgiving. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And I was making the point that this is a habit of Paul, that he always saw the best in everybody. He always looked for things for which he could give thanks to God. He wasn't the kind of person that was always looking for fault, always looking for weaknesses, always looking for the Achilles heel, and then to pick on that. That wasn't his nature. He was the kind of person who always looked for good in everybody, and he knew that every Christian, regardless of how strong or how weak their faith may be, how mature or how immature they may be, how old in years they are or how young they are, he knew every Christian, there is something that we can give thanks to God for. And we saw the example in the letter to the first letter of the Corinthians, a church which had a number of issues, and yet he found things for which he could give thanks to God. And here, again, a church that has difficulty. He wrote this letter because the church had strayed from the centrality of Jesus Christ. And yet he finds reasons for which to give thanks to God. And I was making that point. Let us always give thanks for each other. It's very easy to find fault, to find problems in others. But let's spend time finding things for which we can give thanks. And we saw why he gives thanks to the church to God for the church in Colossae. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. So although they had strayed from the centrality of Jesus Christ, they hadn't apostatized, they hadn't abandoned Jesus Christ. They still believed in him. They'd become doctrinally confused. Well, fair enough. And that doctrinal confusion had worked its way in the way that they lived. Well, this happens. But they still had faith in Jesus Christ. They hadn't abandoned their faith. They hadn't apostatized and given up on faith in Christ. They believed in Jesus. And so he gives thanks to God for that. And they had love for all the saints. He'd obviously heard about this, that they loved each other in the Lord and expressed their love for one another in the Lord. That's a tremendous thing. It's a wonderful thing when Christians display love for one another. I know it's something that should be obvious. It is something that we should see very obviously in every church. But as you know, it doesn't always happen. It's a very sad truth that Christian life isn't always characterized by love for the brethren. But in the church in Colossae, that was true, that they did love each other. And so he gives thanks for those two things. We saw that last week when we looked at verse 4. This week, I want to look at a couple of things, and they are found in verses 5 and 6. And I'll just read again from verse 3, because the whole paragraph feeds in one sentence. There isn't an obvious break. So he begins verse 3 with, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. So what we notice here is that in verse 4, he identifies two things for which he gives thanks to God. He identifies two things for which he gives thanks to God. He identifies their faith in Christ Jesus and their love for all the saints. Those are the two things that he has identified, and he gives thanks to God for them. And then in verse 5, he explains to them why it is that they have faith in Christ and love for each other. Where has this come from? This faith in the Lord Jesus and this love for one another. How is it that this church, which probably at one time they were idolaters, so at one time they had no faith in the Lord Jesus, and they probably didn't have love for one another as they do now. Now I know non-Christians do have love for one another, but a Christian's love for his fellow Christian is different because it is inspired by Christ and it is after the example of Christ. There's a different quality to it. How is it that these Colossians have faith in Christ and love for one another? What is the spring of this? Well, he says in verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So the point that he's making is that they have this hope that is theirs and it is laid up for them in heaven. And whoever brought the gospel to them, he later identifies this brother Epaphras. Paul himself hadn't visited Colossae. He has heard about the church, but he hasn't visited Colossae. But this man called Epaphras had gone to Colossae and had preached to the people of Colossae. And Epaphras had explained to them that the Christian faith is centered upon this, the eternal hope that the Christian has in heaven. That the Christian has laid up for him eternal fellowship with Christ Jesus in heaven. Perfect fellowship of love and joy and peace and service. Completely uninterrupted by sin. Completely unhindered by sin. And this is what Epaphras explained to them. Epaphras said to them, listen, those who believe in the Lord Jesus have a wonderful future. And that future is an eternal future. And it is a future in heaven. It is laid up for them. God has guaranteed it to them. God has said to them that all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have the hope of heaven, and that hope of heaven is in the hands of God. It isn't in the hands of a human being. If it was in the hands of a human being, we could lose it. We're very weak. We can have things snatched from us. We can be careless and lose what we have. But this hope of heaven isn't in our hands. It is laid up for us. It is in the hands of God. So Epaphras spoke to them, and Epaphras explained to them the Lord Jesus Christ. And Epaphras explained to them how God had sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to save sinners, and how Christ had died for sinners on the cross of Calvary, and how Christ has been raised up from the dead, and how Christ today is the only hope that sinners have of salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and how when a person repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is laid up for them a hope in heaven. And Epaphras had obviously spoken about this hope at great length and with great force, because this is where their focus was. They now had this hope in their hearts that there is in heaven eternal life with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit laid up for them. And this hope of heaven has moved them. This hope of heaven has energized them. This hope of heaven has given them zeal to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to love one another. Do you know this is an element of New Testament teaching? And we need to take very careful note of it, because in the New Testament, the hope of heaven is a huge part of the Christian's life and thinking. In the New Testament, the hope of heaven was preached very clearly. The hope of heaven was explained very clearly. And Christians in the New Testament had a very real view of the hope of heaven. They probably didn't understand very much about exactly what heaven was like and what exactly their reward was, but they had been told, you're on your way to heaven. And there in heaven, you will know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will know his love for you. And there won't be any hindrance in your knowledge of your love, of his love for you. You won't always be doubting and wondering, does he really love me? You won't be looking at your circumstances and wondering, well, does he really love me? If he really does love me, how come my circumstances have turned out as they have? There won't be any of that. You will know a pure relationship in love and joy and peace and happiness in heaven. And Christians in the New Testament had this hope of heaven, and that hope of heaven was an energizing and inspiring influence in their lives. You see it, for example, in the letters to the Thessalonians. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he writes about the second coming. And he writes about the second coming because the Thessalonians were so filled with this hope that actually gone overbalanced, actually. And some of them had stopped working because they thought, well, the Lord Jesus is going to come back and we're going to be in heaven with him. What's the point in going to our daily work? We want to be in heaven with him. And they began to worry about people who died before Jesus came. And they thought, well, these people who have died, they're going to lose out on this hope of heaven. They had this very real and a hope of heaven that was alive and that moved them and inspired them. And you see it in the writings of the Apostle John. In 1 John, John speaks about Christ and the hope of heaven. And then John says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So you see, John speaks about how this hope of the second coming, the hope of heaven, isn't just some theoretical thing, isn't just some distant, remote thing. Yes, it's there and we believe it, but it has no force or no determination in our lives. That's not how the New Testament Christians operated. For the New Testament Christians, the hope of heaven was a very real hope, and it inspired them to live Christian lives. We need to study this whole subject of our hope in heaven. It isn't an easy subject, I know that. It's very easy to begin to speculate, it's very easy to become mystical about it, and I know all sorts of books are written about it and all sorts of YouTube videos are made about it, and we've got to be careful. Some of it is actually very dangerous. I must warn you that if you've ever gone into YouTube, and you've gone into this business about heaven and Christians going to heaven, there are some good videos there and some good sermons there. But some of the stuff is actually utterly heretical and very dangerous when they say that this child died and went to heaven and saw certain things and then came back to life here on earth and has recorded everything that he saw when he went into heaven. And we've got, and that's all dangerous. Don't look at that. I urge you, don't look at that. That's very unhelpful. I know there are Christians who make much of this, and it's not right. But the Bible, you see, speaks about Christ. The Bible has at its center the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible has at its center the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of Christ, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible presents to us the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. And here on earth we struggle to grasp the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the goal of the Christian life to grasp the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody asks you, what is your goal in the Christian life? You're a Christian. Well, what is your goal as a Christian? What is your vision? What is your aim as a Christian? Well, your answer is, I want to know Christ more and more. I want to see his glory. I want to understand his love and his grace and his mercy and his compassion and his power. I want to grow in my understanding, in my grasp of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his beauty. I want to see him more and more. I want to see his glory more and more. And here on earth, very difficult. We still have sin in us. And we're always getting distracted, and the world seduces us, and we get distracted by the world. But heaven is where we will see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking forward to. That is heaven. It is Christ who makes heaven, heaven. It is Christ who makes heaven attractive and beautiful and enticing. It is Christ who draws us to heaven. It is Christ who puts the hope of heaven in our heart. Why do I want to go to heaven? Because I want to see Jesus. Why do I want to go to heaven? Because I want to experience his love without any hindrance from sin. I want to know his grace, and I want to grow in my knowledge of his love and of his grace. And heaven is where I will see him in his glory. And I want to see more and more of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I may worship him and serve him as I ought. That's the Christian life, to see the glory of Christ increasingly and to love him increasingly and to serve him increasingly and to become more and more like him. Paul says to the Corinthians, we behold his glory with unveiled faces. And as we behold his glory, so we are transformed degree by degree into his image. So the transformation process takes place as we behold the glory of Jesus Christ. That is heaven. We will see him perfectly. And the New Testament Christians understood this, that they wanted to see the glory of Jesus Christ without any hindrance from sin. And this hope of heaven inspired these Colossian Christians to trust in Christ and to love each other. So that's the first thing I wanted to bring up this evening. What is it that drives us as Christians? It is a hope of heaven, because it is a desire to see Christ. It's a desire to know him more, to love him more, to understand him more, to see his glory, and thereby to grow, to be more and more like him. The second thing I want to bring out from this passage, the first thing we've seen, the importance of the hope of heaven. And the second thing, the importance of the Word of God, the importance of the Word of God. How did these Colossians hear about heaven? How did they hear about Christ? Well, Epaphras came. And Paul says, Epaphras came and he brought to you the word of the truth, the gospel. Now, we have no idea who Epaphras was. But Epaphras obviously had become a Christian. Speculation is that it was in Ephesus that Epaphras became a Christian. He was a native of Colossae, became a Christian in Ephesus, went back to Colossae and brought the gospel to his people. It may be true, I don't know, that's speculation. But somehow Epaphras heard the gospel, Christ crucified, Christ risen from the dead, salvation through faith in Christ, and forgiveness of sins through faith in Christ. Epaphras heard this. And Epaphras went back to Colossae. And Epaphras preached the gospel to the people of Colossae. He didn't preach speculation. He didn't preach philosophy. He didn't preach his own views. He preached Christ crucified. We know that because only when we preach Christ crucified that we see conversions. And he preached Christ crucified. He brought to them the gospel. He went to the city of Colossae and he said to them, I have good news for you. That's what the word gospel means, of course. Good news. I've got good news for you. I said, well, what is this good news, Epaphras? Well, the good news is that the one true living God is filled with love and mercy and compassion. And the one true living God has love and mercy and compassion for sinners, for those who have offended him and broken his law and gone away from him into rebellion. He has love for them. He has mercy towards them. He has compassion upon them. And the one true living God who is filled with, whose heart is filled with love and mercy and grace, has sent his son into the world. And his son is a savior who saves us from our sins, who forgives us our sins, who releases us from the power of sin, who brings us into his own kingdom and takes us to heaven that we may know him fully without any hindrance of sin. And all we have to do is trust in him, believe in him, turn from our idolatry and our sin, and believe in Jesus. This is the good news. God saves sinners. And so the people in Colossae believed, because the gospel came to them in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why do we, as a local church, insist on the preaching of God's word? Why is it that we will never compromise on the preaching of God's word? Why is it that we make the preaching of God's word central to our public worship? It is because it is God's word, and God's word must be made known to the world in the power of God's Spirit. If God's word isn't preached, there won't be conversions. If God's word isn't preached, there won't be sanctification. None of us will grow as Christians, if there isn't preaching from God's word. We've got to have God's word at the center of our public worship, at the center of our lives. We've got each day to open the scriptures, read the scriptures, pray as we read, and ask God to show us Christ. I apologize, my next door neighbor is drilling in the wall the other side of this. We've got to pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will open the scriptures to us and reveal Christ to us as we read his word. So we've seen this evening then the importance of the hope of heaven, Christ himself, because he is the hope of heaven. He is the one we're yearning to see, the importance of the hope of heaven as a determining factor in our lives, and the importance of the word of God, the scriptures. Well, we're going to leave it there. Next week we'll pick it up from verse 6 and look at what he goes on to say.